We started a few weeks ago looking at a series on the charismatic movement and what charismatics believe and where they have got it wrong and why they have got it wrong. So we've looked at the basis for authority, which is the scriptures. We have looked at regeneration. We have looked at baptism in the Holy Spirit, and last week we looked at speaking with tongues to see what the Bible had to say on these things. We now move on tonight to look at the issue of prophecy, because there are many charismatics who claim that they have received a word from the Lord, and they say they are speaking prophecy. And when you say, what on earth are you talking about, they would direct you to passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, where we read that God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracles, etc. And so therefore we should expect, they say, there to be prophets in the church today who bring us words from God that are specific to the situation in which we find ourselves. So when you're scratching your head and thinking, what should I do in this situation? They say that is when some prophet will come along and that prophet will tell you what God says about that situation. So you're scratching your head and thinking to yourself, which horse should I put this money on at the 3:30 in Newmarket? Then God, no, that's, thankfully, I don't know of any that say that. It's usually more to do with, should we support these missionaries or those missionaries? Should we do this job or that job? What should I do? You're scratching your head. Then, they say, that is when you need a word from the Lord. That is when you need a prophet to come and tell you what you should do. And when that happens, then you know what the answer is. Well, in order to understand more about this, we need to start going through the scriptures. Some of these I'll merely make a reference to. Some of them we will actually turn to them and see what they have to say. But the first time that the word prophet is mentioned in the scriptures is in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7, where Abraham has already said to Abimelech that Sarah, Abraham's wife, is in fact his sister, and Abimelech likes the look of Sarah and thinks, well, she's obviously unmarried. But God speaks to him in a dream and tells him that she is in fact married, and so therefore he shouldn't even think about her. And in verse 7, God says to Abimelech, he is a prophet. Now, although that's the first mention of the word prophet, we do find prophecy earlier in the scriptures, and that is in Genesis chapter 3, where God, in pronouncing the curse upon the serpent, he prophesies concerning the serpent's downfall in verse 15, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that is a reference to the coming of Christ, and how Christ will do away with the devil and all his works. But we find when, as we move through the Old Testament, the prophecy is a direct revelation from God to people. So we have an example in Exodus chapter 4. I apologize, the pages of this Bible are slightly damp, and it makes turning them a bit more difficult. So in Exodus chapter 4, God tells Moses that he is going to be God's servant before Pharaoh and speak for God to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh what Pharaoh should do. And in verse 10, Moses says to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, you will be glad. He will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." And so what this is saying, this is Aaron being Moses' prophet. Moses saying, I can't speak. You someone else. Okay, says God, I will speak to you, Moses, and you will speak to Aaron, and Aaron will then speak. And so this is the way in which prophecy works. God gives the prophet the words, and the prophet then speaks them. And this is an instance here, specifically, of Moses being a prophet, but because he doesn't want to speak, he has, if you like, a sub-prophet. Moses passes on the words to him to say. You turn over to chapter 7, verse 1 of Exodus. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land.'" So there you have it explicitly, that Aaron is the prophet of Moses. One thing you will always hear people saying about prophecy is that prophecy is more about forth-telling rather than foretelling. There is an element of truth in that, but usually when people say this, they are using it as a cop-out for reasons we shall see shortly. If you turn over now to Deuteronomy, we have two chapters that contain very important teaching on the nature of biblical prophets. Chapter 13. You don't need to keep interrupting, Molly, because we will get there. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 1. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he has sought rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the land of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So what we have here is a situation where someone comes along and says, I am a prophet. Let me prove to you I am a prophet. Look, I can perform miracles. And they do perform miracles. They do perform a sign or a wonder. And what they say is going to happen, happens. But we should not immediately say, wow, this person must be from God. Look, they can perform miracles. We should also listen to what they say. And God says, just because someone has miraculous powers doesn't mean they're a true prophet. Because they might then say, let us go off and become Melanesian frog worshippers. That would be contrary to what the scriptures teach. And so, even though someone performs miracles, it doesn't mean they have a message from God, if it differs from the message that we already have in the scriptures. And indeed, not only are we not to pay attention to people that bring a different message from the one the scriptures teach, if we were living in Old Testament Israel, such a person should be put to death. Now, the Bible doesn't say that we are living in the same circumstances. It is not in the power of Christians or churches to execute people for being false prophets. But it was the case in the Old Testament because Israel was to be a pure, holy nation, and false prophets would lead Israel away from the truth and thus lead them into godlessness and immorality. So just because someone can perform signs and wonders doesn't mean anything unless they also speak the truth consistently with what God has already said. The second passage is a few chapters further over in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy and verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass, or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So here is a test of whether someone is a prophet or not. It's not that they can perform miracles. It is that what they say comes true. So if this morning I had said that this evening, at 7:47 and 45 seconds, 23 people, one cat and a dog, walk through the door, then you would be sitting here in great anticipation for the next 15 seconds, and you would be amazed when 23 people and a dog walk through that door and you say, wow, he's a prophet. You shouldn't say that. You should say, just a minute. You said 23 people, one cat, one dog. Where's the cat? It's inaccurate. You're wrong. You fail the test. That is not a word the Lord has spoken. Yet there are people today who make predictions, and the predictions do not come true. And then they make more predictions, and the people say, wow, they made another prediction, isn't this wonderful? Even though the first one never came true. And the scriptures tell us, the prophet has spoken presumptuously, you need not be afraid of him. Indeed, as it says earlier, the prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. We're not to listen to these people. There is a man who still is highly regarded, who made a prophecy a long time ago. It's about 30 years ago. He prophesied that the churches in his town would triple in size. There has been at least one split, so you could say, well, they've doubled the number of churches. But in terms of numbers of those churches, they haven't tripled in size. His prophecy has failed. He is a false prophet. Why do people still listen to him? And this goes on time and time and time again. Let's turn over to Jeremiah, chapter 28, and read about a false prophet. Jeremiah, chapter 28, we find an opponent stands up against Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar has come along and he has taken away people captive from Jerusalem, taking them off to Babylon. And Jeremiah has been preaching repeatedly and telling them about the wickedness of the people and how they are being punished with this exile, and that there will be further punishment unless they repent. And they refuse to repent. They carry on in their wicked ways. Chapter 28, verse 1 of Jeremiah. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord. Right? So he's saying, I am telling you what God says. These are God's words, not mine. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the King of Israel, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true, and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars. Jeremiah had been wearing an ox's yoke around his shoulders as a sign of the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar against the people. The prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them, And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, Even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go tell Hananiah, Thus says the Lord, You have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. For I have given to him even the beasts of the field. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore thus says the Lord, Behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. And did all the people come back within 2 years from Babylon? No, they did not. They stayed there a lot longer. Who was the prophet? The prophet was the one whose words came true. The true prophet was Jeremiah. The false prophet was Hananiah. And you notice the way in which so often things happen. The true prophet says things that are unpleasant. The false prophet says things that are nice and comfortable. And thus it always seems to be the case. So we come into the New Testament and we have modern charismatics saying that they have in their churches prophets. And when you say, as I mentioned about this man who prophesied about his church, the churches of his hand growing by a factor of three, and it doesn't happen, they say, he's a New Testament prophet. New Testament prophets aren't always right. Sometimes they get it wrong. We mustn't apply the Old Testament principles and tests for prophets on New Testament prophets, because they're different. They're a different character. And it's unfair to do so. Where do they get this idea from? Well, they get this idea from mainly a gentleman called Wayne Grudem. Now, Wayne Grudem does write some things that are helpful, but he has written on this subject, and what he has written is complete nonsense, but people think it is the case because he appears to be very persuasive. When we went through the book of Acts, we did look at this in Acts chapter 24. Sorry, not 24, Acts 21, verse 4. We read about this gentleman. Paul, first of all, having sought out the disciples and stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go over to Jerusalem. Now, why were they telling him not to go over to Jerusalem? It's because they had some inkling of what was going to happen. Verse 10, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So when they heard this, we, that's Luke and the people there, urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now some people say, well, if this man Agabus was a prophet in the Old Testament sense, then Paul was being disobedient to God. No, he wasn't. Agabus was saying, this is what's going to happen. He wasn't saying, Paul, this is what you must not do. There's a difference. This was not a command from God to not go to Jerusalem. This was a prophecy from God telling him what will happen when he does go to Jerusalem. So when we read down to verse 32, we read here about Paul being seized, verse 30, then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, because there was this rumour he had taken a Gentile in there. And at once the gates were shut, and as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul, and the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And so they say, look, here we see that Paul made a mistake. Agabus made a mistake. It wasn't the Jews who bound Paul. It was the Romans who bound Paul. And so therefore, Agabus was inaccurate. He's a New Testament prophet. He's not an Old Testament prophet. The same rules don't apply. However, if you turn over to Acts chapter 28 and verse 17, after 3 days he called, this is Paul, after 3 days he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case, but because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation." And so, as far as Paul was concerned, it was the Jews who handed him over to the Romans. And so, what Paul is saying, in effect, is Agabus was accurate. Agabus was right. So, this is a way in which people try and get round the Old Testament rules about what a prophet is or isn't. There is a book by Wayne Grudem about all this, and there is a summary book, which I have got somewhere and I can't find it, by a gentleman called Roy Clements, who left his wife, declared himself to be a homosexual, and all sorts of other things. But he wrote a book summarising what Wayne Grudem said, which I read, and I've got lots of critical comments written in the margins. And I wrote to him about it, and he said, "Well, I'm glad you've read my book, but of course I'm right and you're wrong." But he says things such as, reading from 1 Corinthians 14, because 1 Corinthians 14 talks a lot about prophecy. We'll look at all the verses that talk about it first and then come back and consider what they mean. Verse 6, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" Verse 22, "Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers." So prophecy has much more content. Verse 24, "If all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all, because there is content that is understandable." Speaking in tongues, as we saw last week, is not understandable. It's a sign of judgment. Verse 29, there are rules about prophets speaking. And about people speaking in tongues. Verse 26, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three." This is something that is widely ignored in charismatic churches. "Let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret." The reason being, the moment a tongue is interpreted, once people can understand what has been said in the tongue, then it becomes prophecy. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So no interpreter, no speaking in tongues. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Roy Clements would say, and Wayne Grudem would say, clearly this isn't the same as Moses, Aaron, Jeremiah, or Isaiah speaking. Can you imagine anybody weighing up and considering what they said? So I wrote to him and I said, yes, I could. I have no problem in thinking that. Indeed, in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 23, Jeremiah has written out his prophecy, his words from the Lord, and it is being read to the king. The king doesn't like it, and the king has a knife, and as a bit has been read, he cuts it off and he throws it in the fire. Because the king considers it, the king doesn't like it, and so tries to get rid of it. So just because people like Wayne Grudem and Roy Clements read this and think, surely no one would sit back and consider what Isaiah said, I have no problem in doing so, and I have no problem in understanding modern prophets in the same way as Old Testament ones. So, verse 30, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. But you can all prophesy one by one, so that, what's the purpose of prophecy? So that all can learn and all be encouraged. For the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, what you get these days in charismatic meetings, if you say to someone, be quiet, they say, oh, I can't, I've just got to blurt out whatever it is. That's not what Paul says. Paul says you can control yourselves. You can not speak in tongues. You can not prophesy. Because these things are under control. Verse 37. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. Which is another way of saying what God said to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 13, that the prophets he's speaking about would agree with what Paul said, because prophets, true prophets, will agree with what God says. Past revelation will agree with present revelation. So, my brothers, verse 39, earnestly desire to prophesy, because then you are feeding people with truth, feeding their understanding, helping them understand the scriptures better. But do not forbid speaking in tongues, because when it's interpreted, it becomes prophecy, and therefore it feeds people. But as we saw last week, tongues have ceased, and so that is not something that is relevant to us today. So, some people, in talking about prophets, in making this distinction between the old prophets in the Old Testament and the New Testament prophets, they'll come to a passage like Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, which talks about the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And they will try and say that these prophets that are spoken of there are the prophets of the Old Testament and not the prophets of the New Testament, and so therefore you cannot argue that built on the foundation, you only lay a foundation once. Once you've laid the foundation, you build upon the foundation. If the prophets of the foundation, New Testament prophets, are part of the foundation, then you can't continue to have prophets, you can't continue to build foundations once you've laid them and you've started building. But are these the prophets being referred to? Are they Old Testament prophets in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20? Well, if we read the first six verses of chapter 3 of Ephesians, it becomes very clear which prophets are being referred to. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that has been given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The prophets being referred to in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 are New Testament prophets who are foundational to the building of the church. The foundation having been laid, you don't continue to lay the foundation. These prophets were foundational and do not continue to the present day. Indeed, as we saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, as for tongues, they will cease. Tongues ceased. There's no reason why they should come back. As for prophecy, it will pass away. And for the same reason that tongues ceased, prophecy ceased. It passed away. There is nothing in the scriptures that tells us that it will come back again. This is not just trying to get round the charismatic claims. This is saying this is what the Bible says. And we have to go by what the Bible says, not by what the Bible, not by making the Bible say what we want it to. We are to submit to the Bible, not try and twist the Bible to make it say what we would like it to say. Excuse me. Now, what we find is that in the book of Acts, we have an understanding of why prophets existed in the time of the New Testament. You turn to chapter 15. After the Council of Jerusalem, they send a letter to the churches, and this letter is read, and it is taken by certain persons. So verse 22 of chapter 15 of Acts. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. So the letter goes, and we have the content of the letter. Then in verse 30, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. So they were teaching them, they were revealing to them God's truth, which was not then yet available because the New Testament had not yet been written. And so prophets were necessary to communicate truth from God that we now have in the New Testament. But once the New Testament was completed, there is no longer any need for prophets because we have the New Testament. And when I said this to someone who was trying to defend modern prophets, he said, well, of course, modern prophets never say anything different from what the New Testament says. So I said, well, why do we need them then? Why don't we just read the New Testament? Oh, well, they make specific application in specific circumstances. I said, that's what most preachers do. Why do we need prophets? And he kept coming up with all sorts of increasingly strange suggestions, to which my reply was, yes, but that's what we've got anyway. Why do we need prophets? And he eventually ran out of ideas, but still wanted to cling on to the concept of modern prophets. But what we can see here, and I know this is very brief, this book by Victor Budgeon, The Charismatics and the Word of God, is an excellent book, which I'm hoping might get reprinted, because I don't think it's available at the moment. Deals with this in much greater detail. He's very thorough. But what we can see is that the New Testament prophets were just the same as the Old, and the same rules applied. If they are not 100% accurate, they are not prophets of God, and we should ignore them, and we should throw them out of our churches. Instead, what is happening in many charismatic churches is that people make prophecies, and people say, oh, this is wonderful, God is speaking to us. And then the prophecy fails, and they make another prophecy, and instead of saying, you got it wrong last time, you're not a prophet of God, get lost, we're not interested. They say, oh, this is wonderful, God is speaking to us. It's nonsense. There is a man, a famous man, called Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts was the central figure of the Welsh Revival in 1904-5, but he went a bit odd, and he was taken off. He basically had a nervous breakdown, and he was taken away to Loughborough and lived with the family there. And in 1913, a journalist got in to see him and talk with him, and he gave God's message to Wales. And you can read it in the Western Mail or in the book and the articles that has been published. And it says in there that Jesus is going to return at any moment, very soon, in the next few years. Well, were he still alive, he'd say, well, Jesus is going to come back soon. I agree. But he was being more specific. He was implying it was going to be before 1920. He was wrong. He was not a prophet, even though he seemed to think he was one. And we can perhaps sympathise with him because of his mental state, but because of his mental state, no one should have listened to him. And in fact, because of the way he treated his mother, no one listened to him. They said, you don't want to go and see your mother in her illness. We don't want to listen to what you say. Go away. There are consequences for believing in modern prophets and having them, because if prophecy is God speaking, then if you record a prophet and then you transcribe what that prophet says, you have the word of God. Do these people carry loose leaf Bibles so they can add in these prophecies at the back of their Bibles? Because it's the word of God. Oh, but it's just for a specific situation. Most of scripture is for a specific situation, with principles that are universally applicable. We need to beware, we need to be careful, do not be deceived by these people who make these modern claims. We need people to tell us what the Bible says, and what it means, and how it applies. We have those people. We have people that will explain the scriptures, explain the principles, give practical examples of how we should live in the light of the scriptures. We do not need someone coming along and say, this is what God says. And we'll be dealing a little bit more about this next week. But there are people that will come along and say, God has told me that you should marry this person. God has told me that you should go and be a missionary in the middle of Africa. God has told me whatever. God has told me you should move house. And people, there are people who believe these things and do them. There are people that have married people, not because they wanted to, but because they thought, well, God's told them to. God hadn't told them to. There are people who gone off and been missionaries in Africa because they believed God had told them to, even though God hadn't told them to. People have moved house to the other end of the country because someone said, God says this is what you must do. It sounds exciting. People don't want the scriptures. Dull, boring. We want the now word, God speaking directly to us. We don't want to work hard and see what scripture tells us and to work out the principles. We just want God to say, do this, do that, do the other. We don't want to use our brains. And it is brainless, much of this. People don't want to think. People think that using your brain is unspiritual, whereas scripture says the opposite. We need to learn and understand the scriptures. We don't need to go running around listening to false prophets. Jesus warned about false prophets in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, there is a very sobering passage. It talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. False prophets don't come along and say, with a large lapel badge that says, "Hi, I'm a false prophet, let me lead you astray." Jesus says we should enter by the narrow gate. Therefore, verse 15 of Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." Are they consistent with the Old Testament? Is what they say true? This is what people aren't doing. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thorn bushes? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. But unfortunately, false prophets have people who believe them. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, the day of judgment, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And then he goes on to talk about those who build their houses upon the rock and not upon the sand. We need to be like that. We have numerous warnings in the scriptures to beware false prophets and false teachings and cling fast to what the Bible says. As a consequence, it is hard. The Christian life can be hard, it can be mundane. We can be persecuted and suffer just because we listen to scripture. We can be vilified and mocked. And we can be vilified and mocked by those who claim to be Christians because we do not agree with their view about modern prophets. But we must be faithful to what the scriptures say. When they say, "But we have signs and wonders," well, remember Deuteronomy 13. Signs and wonders do not prove that these people are from God. All it proves is that they can do signs and wonders. And the Egyptian magicians could perform signs and wonders. So let us cling to scripture, not be diverted by false teaching and by false prophets, but believe what God has said and do what he has said. So, questions or comments?